Morning. Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 to 58. It's found in the insert. Someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives his own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies that, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be for the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are from heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We do not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. We will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting, O death, is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.
Thank you very much, Teresa. You'll find an outline of this morning's talk on there as well. One new resource I've added to your sheet since last week is this little book called What Happens When I Die. If you've got questions about anything that we raise this morning, then that book, which is available on the bookstall outside, would be a really good starting point. So we're continuing our series in 1 Corinthians this morning, and we'll be rounding this series off over the next couple of weeks. Why don't I lead us in a prayer now as we ask for God's help. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks that your word brings light. And so we pray now that your light would shine into our lives to give us hope, so that we might follow you more closely as your disciples. And we ask all of these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in one popular epitaph on gravestones in the USA from the 1800s reads like this. so you probably can't make out the words there on the gravestone, but they say, remember me as you pass by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you must be. Prepare for death and follow me. Now, I can't see this particular epitaph really taking off in Hong Kong, but this is surely a reminder to everybody who walked past and to all of us that we will one day die. We may invent all sorts of euphemisms for talking about it. We may try not to think about it very much, especially if we are young, which many of us are. We might try our hardest to put it out of our minds, but yet we know it is true. One day we will all die. As I am now, so you must be. Well, if we are to prepare for death, then 1 Corinthians 15 that we've been looking at over these last couple of weeks is really essential reading for us, because this is the chapter in the Bible, more than any other, which talks about the subject of resurrection, the future resurrection of the Christian. So Christians believe in something called the resurrection of the dead. This means that Christians believe that at the end of time, those who are Christians when they die will be physically raised and given new resurrection bodies for life in the new creation. That is Orthodox Christian belief as expressed in the creeds. Now, we saw last week that there were some in the church in Corinth who were very sceptical about this whole idea of the resurrection of the dead. They just weren't buying it. And we saw that Paul answered them by reminding them of the importance of the resurrection, the importance of Christ's resurrection, and also the importance of believing in their own future resurrection as well. And now at the start of our passage this morning, Paul anticipates another question. So he says in verse 35, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come?" And I'm sure that some of us here can probably sympathise with this question. After all, this whole idea of the dead being sort of raised at the end of time often sounds odd to us and very bizarre. It's the kind of thing that we might be a little bit embarrassed about believing if our friends found out. It's the kind of thing we might be mocked for. Or our minds may be just filled with all sorts of questions. How will the dead be raised? What will we look like? It's the kind of thing that youth groups love, right? And many of those, of course, are good questions, and hopefully we will get some good answers to them this morning. As we look at this, though, we ought not to be too put off by the fact that Paul's first answer to the Corinthians is the words, "How foolish." Rather, we need to remember that he's answering those who were casting doubt on the resurrection in Corinth and were leading others astray. And in the process of looking at his answer, I hope that we can all get a much better perspective on our own death and mortality and our lives as well. So then, what will our resurrection bodies be like? Well, we can see Paul says a number of things, and the first of them is that our bodies will be transformed. So remember that these Corinthians are asking about what our future resurrection bodies will be like. And Paul's response is that our bodies will be transformed. And he fleshes this out with two illustrations. And the first of them is what I've called a lesson from agriculture. So look at me here, verse 36 to 38. "How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." And so in these verses, Paul uses the picture of a seed and a plant. And you can see a seed and a plant there on the screen. So a seed and a plant, they look like two very different things, but yet they are also linked. So, says Paul, if you put a seed into the ground, it dies, but yet it produces a new plant which grows up out of the ground. So the seed and the plant, if you think about it, they're really one life, but yet they have these two different modes. The seed dies and is transformed into a plant. So that's very easy to see, the point that Paul is making. Our present bodies, well, they are like seeds. One day we will die. Our bodies, if you like, will be planted in the ground, yet God will one day raise them up in a different form. So one way to think about it is of contrast and continuity. There is continuity. If you think about it, it's all the same life, But yet there's also contrast. Our new resurrection bodies, Paul's saying, will not be the same as the earthly bodies that we have now. They will be transformed. Then he goes on to give another example from nature, and this is verse 39 to 42. He says all flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. So Paul's point here is that if we look at the world of nature, then there are all kinds of different bodies out there. So he says people have people bodies, animals have animal bodies, birds have bird bodies, and guess what? Fish have fish bodies. Okay? He says there are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies as well. And each kind of body is uniquely adapted for its environment. So people are adapted for life on earth, birds are adapted for living in the sky, and whales live in the ocean, and so on. And so Paul is saying that God is used to making all kinds of different bodies. He is the creator. Therefore, it is an easy thing for our creator God to make new resurrection bodies. If he is able to make all these different kinds of bodies for life on earth, then is it really that difficult to believe that he is able to make new resurrection bodies which are perfectly suited for life in his new creation? As one commentator comments, just as our old bodies were made for the old creation with the glory befitting the old creation, so too God will make new bodies fit for the new creation, bodies made perfect for the place that they will be. And then you can see Paul's conclusion in verse 42 to 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So Paul's continuing to use this imagery of the seed. And Paul says that our present bodies will be sown in the ground. They will be sown perishable. Now they are dishonored. So going down into the grave or going to the crematorium, and maybe you're eaten by worms, perhaps. They are weak. They are natural. Yet, says Paul, they will be radically transformed. They will be raised and they will be imperishable. They will be glorious. They will be powerful. They will be spiritual, meaning that they are supernatural and perfectly suited for life in God's new world. And so what will our new bodies be like? Well, Paul says that they will be transformed bodies. Maybe one image you can hold in mind the next time you see a Christian graveyard here in Hong Kong is that of the seed. Each of those graves or markers represents a seed planted in the ground that will one day spring forth and be completely transformed. It's also maybe a helpful way to think about your own death or the death of a Christian loved one. When that coffin is lowered into the ground, or maybe when someone is cremated and they are in Christ, that is the planting of a seed. But yet it's a seed that will be gloriously raised, completely transformed by the power of God. I guess many of us often have questions, maybe about our own resurrection. We want to ask, well, what will I look like? What age will I be? Will I be resurrected at the sort of prime of life when I was like 21? Or will I be resurrected at the same age I was when I died, when I was maybe old and wrinkly perhaps? Will we be able to recognize one another? Will we be able to walk through walls like Jesus did? And a whole host of other questions too. I mean to say that those are really good questions. However, Paul's emphasis here is that we will be transformed. I think it's clear from God's word that we will be able to recognize one another in the new creation, but yet we will also be changed. Any marks of sin or illness or disability will be gone. We will have new supernatural spiritual bodies. So maybe think about your own body. Maybe you experience chronic pain, migraines, scars from an operation, an accident when you were younger. Maybe some of us here actually have more serious medical conditions. As we get older, like me, you lose your hair. We get less physically fit. However, one day, Paul says, we will be raised. Your death is not the end of you. You will be raised. And for those of us who know Christ, we will be raised to perfectly transformed new bodies. Something that really is worth looking forward to. One pastor tells the true story of an old lady who hobbled into his church one day on her crutches. She looked at the pastor and said, you don't know where I can find some new legs, do you? The pastor replied, yes, I do, but you will need to wait. You can have them when Jesus comes again. And immediately she exclaimed, that's worth waiting for. And so it is with us. If we are Christians, then one day we will receive a new transformed body. All of the disease and illness and decay will have gone, and we will be raised imperishable, glorious and powerful. And that really is worth waiting for, and really is worth looking forward to. So our resurrection bodies will be transformed bodies. Number two, they will also be glorious bodies. So Paul has already said that our bodies will be glorious. That's in verse 43. But now he really spells all this out by pointing to a concrete example of a glorious body, which is that of Jesus Christ. And the way that he does this is by use of a contrast between Christ and Adam. So let's jog our memories. Verse 45 to 49, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, that is Christ, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Now, there's a lot in there, and I guess they appear a little bit confusing. But the main point for you there is really verse 49, that just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, that is Adam, so one day we shall also bear the likeness of the man from heaven, which is Christ. So Paul here is contrasting two kinds of bodies. On the one hand, there are natural bodies. These are the earthly, perishable bodies that we have now in this present world. And then Paul contrasts these with spiritual bodies. Those would be the new resurrection bodies that we must receive from Christ at the resurrection of the dead if we are to live in God's perfect new world, the new heavens and the new earth. We can also see here the contrast between Christ and Adam. So let's quickly skim down these verses. In verse 45, Adam had life breathed into him by God. In contrast, Christ breathes out life to others and makes them alive by the power of the Spirit. In verse 46, our natural bodies come first because we are all in Adam. But then one day we will receive resurrection bodies if we are in Christ. Verse 47, Adam came from the dust of the earth and he brought death. Christ came from heaven and he brought life and salvation. Verse 48, everyone on earth has a body like Adam that will die. Only if we are in Christ will we have a glorious resurrection body like him. And then verse 49 is the climax. If we are Christians, we bear the likeness of Adam now. Our bodies may be weak and frail and perishable, but yet one day we will also share in the likeness of Christ. We are being made holy now by the power of the Holy Spirit as he renews us, and one day we will receive a new resurrection body like Christ's as well. Now there's a lot in there, and if you miss most of that, that's perfectly okay. The main point is that if we are Christians, one day Christ will give us a glorious body like his. As we saw last week, Christ is the first fruits. If we want to know what our resurrection bodies will look like, then we only need to look at his. As 1 John 3 verse 2 says, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. This is obviously not saying that we will be gods in the same way that Jesus was God. Of course not. But it is saying that we will perfectly reflect Christ in his holiness and his glory, and will have bodies like his. Thinking about Christ's resurrection body actually helps us to understand what our bodies will be like. Again, we see continuity and contrast. So there's obviously continuity. The disciples could recognize Jesus after the resurrection. Christ spoke with them. Christ ate physical food with them. Christ obviously had a physical body. But then there's also contrast. Christ's body was obviously glorified and transformed. This is how Vaughan Roberts summarizes something about our resurrected bodies and what they'll be like. We're not told precisely what form it will take, although we can assume that just as the disciples recognized the risen Christ, so our new bodies will be in continuity with our earthly ones and yet be transformed. They will certainly be physical. The new creation will not be the bland, immaterial existence of disembodied souls floating in nothingness that some imagine it to be. It will rather be a physical place populated by people with material bodies in the awesome presence of God. It's amazing to think that our bodies and the bodies of those we love who have died in Christ will one day be glorious bodies like Christ's. This is how C.S. Lewis has tried to capture something of the magnitude of this. It is a serious thing to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. So if you think about the person who's sitting next to you at the moment, and of course I'm not for a moment implying that they are the dullest, most uninteresting person you could talk to, so it might be hard for you to imagine, but this is saying that if you could see them now in their resurrection bodies, they would be so beautiful and so glorious that you would actually be tempted to worship them. And then we often ask, well, will everyone be raised? And the answer to that question is yes. So Acts chapter 24, verse 15, says that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So everyone will be raised. However, this does not mean, of course, that everyone is raised to eternal life. So as Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. This just reminds us that not everyone will be raised to life in God's new creation. Some, this says, will be raised to shame and everlasting contempt. So on the one hand, there is a wonderful hope, which we've been talking about and hearing about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But on the other hand, there is the terrifying reality that the Bible calls hell. However, the great news of the gospel and the great news of these verses is that there is one who has come from heaven who has taken death and hell for us. He is the one who can actually breathe a spiritual life into us and who will one day raise us with a glorious resurrection body like his own in his likeness. And so if you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian, let me ask you, what do you think about all this? What do you think is beyond the grave for you? Has it ever occurred to you that God made you for himself and that he desires one day to give you a new resurrection body so that you can spend all of eternity with him? He has actually done all that is necessary to make that happen. And now he calls on you to come to Christ so that one day you can be raised with a glorious resurrection body like Christ's own. There's one last point for us, that our bodies will be victorious bodies. So Paul's last point is that when Christ comes again, that we will be victorious over death. So verse 50 is just saying that our bodies must be transformed if we're to live in God's new world. And then verse 51 to 53 refers to what will happen right at the end of the age. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. So it's probably that some people in Corinth, well, they were asking, but what about those who are still alive when Christ comes again? What about them? What kind of bodies will they have? How are they raised? And here Paul really answers their question. So we need to remember that when Christians die, their spirits go to be with Christ. So Paul, for instance, in Philippians 1, verse 23, says that he wants to go and be with Christ when he dies, which is better by far. So when we die, if we're Christians, our spirits go to be with Christ. Then at the end of time, at the resurrection, when Christ comes again, our spirits will be reunited with our bodies and we will live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. That is the basic timeline of what's going to happen. I came across this picture a couple of years ago, which I really liked. I think this is actually an artwork somewhere in London. So you can see the London Underground sign with the words resurrection. And I really love how it says way out. And that's the way of the resurrection. Now, this might come as a shock for some of you, but if you are a Christian, there is a sense that you will not ultimately end up in heaven. Okay? If you are a Christian, there is a sense in that you will not ultimately end up in heaven. You will go to heaven when you die. You will go to be with Christ when you die, but it really is only a layover. You will just wait there with Christ until the resurrection of the dead. The last stop for the Christian is not actually heaven. The last stop is here. The last stop is the resurrection. And after that, the new creation. The new creation, of course, is where Christ will be praised and worshipped forever in absolute perfection. And God will be all in all, as we saw last week. And so when Paul says here, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, he is saying that those of us who are still alive when Christ comes, together with all those who are in their graves, will be united together and given new bodies by Christ. Those who are alive when Christ returns, Paul says, won't miss out. They will still receive their new resurrection bodies. And so we will experience victory over death. These are some of the most precious verses in the Bible for Christians. So verse 54, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. It's almost as if Paul goes on to mock death. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The picture that Paul paints here is of the sting of a snake or a scorpion. The sting of death is not just the pain of death, although, of course, death can be incredibly painful. Rather, it is if we die without our sins being forgiven. If that happens, then God's law condemns us, and we have no hope, and we are separated from God. But yet, Paul says, thanks be to God. There is one who has given us the victory through his death and resurrection. The power of sin and death over us has been broken, and Christ has released us and set us free. That's a glorious day to look forward to. A trumpet in the ancient world signaled a great announcement or a great victory. And so this is the announcement that death has been defeated. If you think about it, death has been swallowing up people ever since the time of Adam. With every war, every disease, every person who gets old and dies, every person who's killed in an accident, it's as if death is gradually swallowing us all. Yet the great news is that if we are in Christ, then death can't swallow us. Jesus has defeated death, and if we are in him, then death is a defeated enemy for us too. Out of the story of the girl who was running away from a bee in her garden, her father saw that she was upset, and so he ran over to her and put his arms round her. As he did so, the little girl felt him tighten up and then relax. Then he said to her, "You're okay now, darling. The bee has stung me, and bees only sting once." It's a really great illustration, and that's exactly the message of the gospel. Naturally, because of our sin, we all deserve the sting of death. Yet the good news is that Jesus has wrapped himself around us in his love, and he has taken the sting of death for us. We may still die, but yet the sting has gone. Death no longer holds any fear for us. Jesus has taken the sting in our place, and that is great news. Therefore, each of us, if we're in Christ, can say with Paul, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this really is a passage of great hope. Now, I know some of the ideas I've been talking about may be new to many of us here, but yet Paul wants to remind us that if we are in Christ, we will be raised. We will be raised with bodies transformed by God's power, bodies that are like Christ's glorious body, and bodies that are victorious over death. Now you might say, well, John, that sounds really, really great. It's really nice to know where we're all headed later on, but what does this have to do with my life now? I think the same question is in Paul's mind as well, because when it comes to the end of this great chapter of God's word, Paul says these words in verse 58, "Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." So what's our response to be now in the present to all that we've heard? Well, Paul says that we're to stand firm. Let nothing move you. The great problem at Corinth, as we've seen throughout this series, was that some of the Christians were letting go of the core truths of the gospel. And Paul's worried that they might have believed in vain. And so he says, stand firm. He would say exactly the same to us if he was standing here this morning. Let nothing move you from the gospel, which includes the hope of our physical resurrection. For anyone here this morning who's new to Hong Kong, one of the main ways that we stand firm is actually by meeting together with other Christians. And so I would urge you to find a church quickly, whether that's here at Ambassador or elsewhere. Go somewhere where you can hear God's word taught, where you can serve, and where other Christians can hold you accountable. Are you meeting with other Christians? If not, then it's highly unlikely that you will ever stand firm. Number two, Paul says, work hard. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And he closes with this exhortation. If it's true that death is not the end, and if it's true that hope is only to be found in Christ, then surely we should all give ourselves fully to the work of the gospel now. Now, this is not just about being a pastor or a missionary, although, of course, pastors and missionaries should definitely work hard. Rather, it's about working hard for the Lord wherever he has placed us, witnessing to our work colleagues, seeking to raise our kids to know and love Jesus, using our time and money and energy for the sake of the gospel, meeting up with someone for a coffee to encourage them in their Christian walk. All of those would be examples of giving ourselves for the work of the Lord wherever we are. I think Paul knows that this will be really hard, and so he gives us a great promise, "For you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain." These things will be hard. We may well be discouraged. Our kids may go off the rails. We may feel we've wasted our time. We may feel lonely. Those around us may think we are foolish for what we believe. But yet Paul says that our labour for the Lord will not be in vain. And that's a great encouragement for us. One day the final trumpet will sound. The hardships of life will be over. We will be raised, and we will be with Christ forever and ever. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the great hope of this passage. We give thanks that you did not leave us alone in sin and death, but that you sent Jesus into the world, the man from heaven, to take the sting of death for us, so that we may face our own deaths with the certainty that we will be one day raised and with you forever. We pray that this great reality would affect all that we do, and that we would always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. And we ask all of these things now, in Jesus' name. Amen.